All right, why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 in the New Testament there. We're going to look at one verse this morning, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Hope you'll turn there in your Bible or on your device. Let me read our verse and we'll get into it. The Apostle Paul's writing and he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, full of grace and affection and kindness for us. Lord, you loved us first. You created us in our mother's wombs. You call out to us from heaven, hoping that we will respond to you and turn to you and give ourselves to you so that you can give your salvation to us. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would build us up in our faith, that you would help us to understand more the truth of your greatness and your goodness and your plan for our lives. And for anyone here this morning, Lord, who is not yet a believer, never received salvation in Jesus Christ, we pray that even now your spirit would be knocking at the door of their hearts, inviting them to open up and let you come in, Lord, to save them, forgive them of their sins, cleanse them from all of their guilt, give them a place in heaven and transform their lives from this moment forward. We ask this, Lord, knowing that it's your desire to give these things and even more. And we just thank you. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. Be all you can be. It's one of the most effective marketing slogans of all time. I'm sure many of you could sing the jingle from the classic commercials. I didn't realize that the U.S. Army had retired Be All You Can Be as their slogan all the way back in 2001. Apparently, I stopped looking at Army recruiting materials back then, but for 5 years, it was replaced with Army of One. Starting in 2006, it became Army Strong. Just so you know, you taxpayers paid an ad agency $200 million a year for that campaign, Army Strong. I wanted to write a letter and say, hey, we'd do it for a cool $150 a year, right? But good news, though. In March of 2023, it was announced the classic is back, out with the new, in with the old, I guess. The Army slogan is, once again, be all you can be. It was voted the 18th best ad campaign in all the 20th century. Now, this morning, we're going to focus our attention just on this verse that I read, Ephesians 4, 1. And it's in this letter that Paul wrote to this specific church, but it is given to all of us, all Christians throughout the church age. And this letter is a book that explains to us just how wonderful salvation is and how salvation changes our lives. If you read this book, it breaks up into two equal halves, three chapters at the beginning, three chapters at the end. And in the first three chapters, if you read it, which I encourage you to do at some point this week, you'll see that Paul is overflowing with excitement and explanations of all the things that come bundled with salvation in Jesus Christ. I know probably happened to you recently. I got my internet bill and it was suddenly more. And I was like, this again, I've realized, it's been a year. So I get on the phone with them and they say, well, we can bring it down if we bundle all this other stuff. I don't want any of that other stuff. I just want internet. I want it to cost what it's cost for many years. And it didn't work out. But they always want to bundle stuff together, right? Or I see, the phone companies are warring with each other again. It's like, hey, if you'll just get our phones, we'll throw in Netflix and we'll throw in Disney Plus and we'll throw in 50 phones. You're not going to use any of them, but you can have them all for free, right? So they're bundling all this stuff all the time. Well, the truth is Paul says, hey, you got saved. If you're a Christian, you got saved. You received salvation through Jesus Christ, but it comes bundled with all sorts of things that I want you to know about. When we believe God and accept this free gift he offers through his son, Jesus Christ, along with eternal life, we get every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Paul says. We're told we're given a place in God's unfolding cosmic plan. We're told that with salvation comes the understanding of all of these incredible mysteries known to us and through us, so that all the world and all the universe can see the immeasurably great power of God's grace and kindness working toward us. We hear about how we get hope and unity and access to God himself and an everlasting inheritance and inner strength and ever-increasing wisdom and perspective on life. So all of this and more is laid out by Paul in the first half of Ephesians, where he says, hey, did you get saved? Let me tell you what you really got. All the things that come along with it. And then in the second half, in chapters 4-6, Paul pivots and he says, okay, so now that you know what you've got and you realize that it's this huge comprehensive package of things that God wants to give you, here's what to do with that gift. Here's how to apply it. Here's how salvation is going to operate and activate in your mind and in your relationships and in your life day to day. And so in a sense, chapters 1-3 are sort of a what is, and chapters 4-6 are how to. And Paul begins the how to part of the book right here in verse 1 of chapter 4. And to open it up, he uses this phrase that sums up all the details that he will elaborate on in chapters 4-6. We might call it a sort of slogan for saved people. And the slogan that he boils it all down to is, walk worthy of your calling. It's not like the army's ad campaign. It's not marketing. Paul's not recruiting here. His listeners were faithful saints already. Ephesians 4-6, which give a lot of instruction and say, hey, here's the way that you should live. It's important that you know that these chapters are not about how you make yourself worth saving. They're not about how you make yourself worthy of God's love. Spoiler alert, you and I aren't worthy of God's love. We're not worth saving. We're not lovely. We're lovely because he loves us. He wants to save us despite the fact that we were at war with him. The Bible says that God loved us first. He called out to us. It's his love that is making all of this happen on our behalf. He already loves you. And if you're a Christian, all of the things that you read about in Ephesians 1-3 are already true about you. But since they're true, your life shouldn't be the same. It should be different because salvation should be activating and operating in your life. This verse has been called the church's mission statement. And in it, Paul gives direction in how to walk in God's power, how to be what God has made us to be. And it's not just because we should. It's not because God loves to give people obligations. That's not it at all. The reason we want to walk with God is because this is how we cooperate with God in his world-changing work. This is how we stay undefiled in the world as we move around in it. And this is how we can enjoy more and more of what God wants to give us. Your transaction with God is not just about the moment where you're converted and receive salvation. Salvation is not just about when you punch your ticket and die and enter eternity. It's not just, hey, I saved you, and then now I'll see you in heaven, and whatever you do in between now and then, that's up to you. Salvation is for every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, because the Lord says, not only do I want to spend eternity with you, I want to walk with you in temporality here on earth. I'm God with you, Emmanuel. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to lead you. I want to speak to you. I want to reveal my love to you. I want to show my grace, my power, my kindness through your life. And so that's what salvation is all about. And Paul wants us to understand that. That's what Ephesians is all about. And so beginning here in verse 1, Paul starts with this word, therefore. And it's a term that means accordingly, or I like this, it can mean a marker of result. A marker of result. If you read through Ephesians this week, you're going to find a lot of doctrine, a lot of details about what Paul calls the mysteries of God. And now, because these things are true, your life is going to be marked with results. Your life is going to change. Try to imagine, if you can, for a moment, that you were born with no legs and that you lived many years unable to stand or walk or move around on your own. And then you go to a doctor and he performs a surgery that not only gives you legs, but also the ability to use them. You wake up from the anesthesia and the doctor says the surgery was a success. You can stand and walk. Well, you're still you, right? But that surgery would bring you into a new reality of living, a marked result. Life would be fundamentally different because you have now a whole new world of opportunities. Your family's still your family. You know, you still have many aspects of your life that are going to remain the same. You're going to still live in the same place. You're still going to know the same people. But now your life is fundamentally changed. It's that kind of idea. If you're a Christian here this morning, that means you have received God's salvation. And salvation isn't just an address in heaven. Salvation is power for living, the grace of God operating in your life right now. It's not just abstract. It's not just metaphysical. It's not just for someday. It's given for life today, day-to-day living. And so therefore, what should be true about my life? What should I do? Well, that's what Paul's going to elaborate on in very specific ways in chapters 4-6. But it really just boils down to this idea that keeps applying to every situation in your life: walk worthy. Paul talks to us about many aspects of life in this letter. He talks to us as church members, as neighbors, as spouses, as parents. He's going to talk about our speech, our interaction with society, our business relationships, our business conduct. But of course, he can't cover everything, right? All of us have too many things going on in our lives for Paul to cover every single thing. He doesn't have enough time. He doesn't have enough parchment. He can't pay enough postage to deliver a letter like that. But the good news is that no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter the circumstances of your life, the simple principle of salvation boils down to this same guiding light: walk worthy of your calling. F.F. Bruce writes, "There are many situations in which we shall find no detailed precept of Scripture to tell us what to do. But here is the principle to guide us in every situation: which course of action will be most worthy of the calling with which God has called us." We see here, Paul says, "I urge you to walk worthy." He thinks this is an essential message. He thinks this is absolutely needful. But we notice the grace of his plea here, the grace of his words. He could have said, "I demand, I command, you better or else," but he doesn't do that. Instead, the term that he uses can mean, "I encourage, I comfort, I warn you." One dictionary gives this definition: to call you near. When it says, "I urge you," hey, I'm calling you near. In fact, Paul used the same word that Jairus used when he went and fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he asked Jesus to come and lay your hands on my daughter so she will get well and live. Come, be here, be in the presence of Jesus. Come near. Don't be afraid to draw close to your Savior. You're invited to not just believe certain precepts about who God is. It's so much more than that. We do believe precepts about who God is and what he said. His word is absolutely essential and important and what we need for life and godliness. But also with that, we have to understand that God is inviting us to walk with him in an intimate, personal relationship with your Savior. That he wants to spend life with you. He wants you to spend your life with him. Walking, it's a very helpful image that the Bible gives us when it's trying to help us understand the Christian life. There's a lot of analogies because we're people who like to be able to think through things, and analogies really help us flesh out some of these ideas. But walking is one of the Bible's favorite pictures, analogies, ideas to help us understand what it means to have a relationship with God who made us, loved us, and saved us. Walking means movement, right? It means forward progress toward a destination. It means we're headed somewhere. It means we're going to experience all sorts of terrain along the way. And it's also something that can be done at a variety of paces, something that can be done sometimes with others, sometimes on our own. No matter the circumstances, it's a step-by-step endeavor. And Paul could have used any analogy he wanted. He did not say, "I urge you to fly worthy on eagle's wings." He didn't say, "I urge you to pole vault worthy," right? Had anybody pole vault in high school? I want to talk to you. Okay, I want to know how that first jump went. I watch the people who know how to pole vault, and I said, you know, at some point somebody had to do that for real for the first time, and I'm wondering if it went as badly as I think. But Paul says, hey, walk worthy. In the Bible, walking means our way of life. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, he used this metaphor in a different way. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. How can a dead man walk? Well, he means the way that you live, the course of your life. Psalm 1 famously presents life as a walk on one of two paths leading to one of two destinations, either the way of the Lord, which leads to life, or the way of the wicked, which leads to death. Right? That's walking. That's life. To walk means our conduct, our thought and behavior, the trajectory of our lives. Or here's one definition from one commentator: to follow a prescribed way in a fixed order. And that commentator goes on and says, it's comparable to the march of Israel under God's guidance in the wilderness. And that's a very good picture for us. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, understanding that journey that they took and the different stops that they made and the reasons why they stopped certain places and how God was with them, the angel of the Lord walked with them in the camp while the glory of the Lord covered over them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. As the Israelites moved from Egypt to the promised land, they weren't just given the destination address and then left to their own devices. The Lord didn't just say, hey, you're out of slavery now, I'll see you in Jericho, get there as soon as you can and take off, right? He says, no, I want to lead you every step of the way. I have a certain way I want you to go. A while back, I had an appointment at an office in Fresno. I hadn't been there before, so I opened my Maps app, right? Plug in the address, and I had my choice of three routes. Fast, not fast, much less not fast. And you're like, come on. Why, who's picking this way, right? I can understand if you're like on the East Coast where there's tolls, hey, I want to avoid the tolls, but like, I couldn't understand, but I get to pick which way I want to go. This one seems good. That's not what walking with the Lord is like. Our journey to glory, our journey to heaven isn't meant to be like that. The Lord says, I want to be with you every step of the way, and I actually have a path picked out for you. I already laid in the coordinates. I already laid out the route. Here's where we're going, but there's stops along the way. Here's the first stop, and we're going to hang out here for a while, and then, you know, we're going to go elsewhere, and then we're going to move here. And we see that with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Sometimes they would stay at a certain place for one night and then break camp and go as the glory of the Lord moved out in front of them. And other times they would be at the same place for weeks and weeks. It depended on what the Lord was teaching them, what was going on in the camp, and it just depended on the Lord. He had a prescribed order for them. He had the destination locked in, but also the route he wanted them to take to get there. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this: we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the idea is that God Almighty has this ongoing worldwide work. You realize how busy God is right now? He does not slumber or sleep. He is reaching every corner of the earth. He is demonstrating his glory to the cosmos, we're told. He's working in every life, knocking on every heart. So he's very busy, right? And he has all of these things that he wants to accomplish right now on the earth and in the days to come until he returns. And it's interesting, if you could pile up all of those things, he sorts through all of those things and he goes, this, these things I want that individual person to do. I'm hoping they'll walk with me because these things would be perfect for them. They would be a great asset for me to show my glory through these opportunities, through these circumstances, through these tasks. And I hope that they are willing to walk with me and be led by me so that I can lead them to these things to be used for my glory and for their good. He says, the Lord has prepared these things beforehand so that we should walk in them. He's carved out a route that he wants your life to take for your good, for your benefit, for his glory. The way that we walk, its quality and character, according to Paul, is that we should walk worthy. The term means appropriately. It's also a term that means well-balanced. Does the way I walk balance with what I say I believe? When it comes to my life, does my faith have legs? Does my conduct match my creed? Physical balance is something that I took for granted. I had a stroke a couple of years ago. took it for granted. And now in this time since then, I've had some wonderful interactions with balance, right? A couple Christmases ago, things aren't just quite the same. We had this hilarious experience. It was really great. We were at this place, I don't know if, it's the Christmas tree place in Reedley. I can't remember the name right now, but they have this rope sort of suspended bridge. Don't think of a rope bridge. I mean, it's got planks and steel cables. It's great. I've been on it many times before with the kids. It's strong, but it does sway a little bit when you walk on it, especially when your kids are running across. And so we're walking and the kids are running back and forth and that thing starts to sort of pitch and yaw a little bit. And I get about halfway across and then the bridge really started to move. And man, my legs just stopped working. My brain was sending the signals and telling them to step and adapt to the motion, but I just couldn't. It felt very strange and it was absolutely hysterical. Luckily, my wife was there, not to really help, but to film it. So we have that on video. I like to go back to that sometime and you see me trying to like move my leg and it just won't work. So I have to pay a little bit more attention to balance now and, you know, forgive me if I avoid your wobbly bridge at your house, but imbalance in the spiritual life is a much less silly thing, a much less fun thing. When our spiritual lives are unbalanced between belief and practice, then we end up becoming like the priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, those two men, a priest and a Levite, they are professionally religious. They know everything you could humanly know about God's word. They oriented their entire lives around piety and religiosity, right? But what happened? As they were walking, they saw a man naked and beaten and dying on the road, and they crossed to the other side so they could pass him by. There was no compassion. There was no balance between their belief and practice. Their faith was unworthy of the love of God because it wasn't appropriate. It didn't fit. Okay, so then what are the things I need to do in order to walk worthy? That's the question that comes to mind, right? And the truth is, Paul does give direction, specific direction in many cases. The Lord has many commands for us of like, hey, these are things I want you to do as a Christian. In verse 17, for example, Paul's going to say, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he'll explain what that means. In chapter 5, he'll say, walk in love and walk as children of light and pay careful attention to how you walk. But the primary principle, the big idea is that you are to consider your choices and actions and determine if they are worthy. Are they worthy of my Savior? Are they worthy of this faith? Are they worthy of the salvation I've received? He wraps up the verse by saying, walk worthy of the calling that you have been given. You see, these believers had already been called, just as Paul had, just as we have, if you're a Christian here this morning. This isn't about earning salvation. It's not about how to make yourself likable to God. He already likes you. These Christians were already faithful, but the point is they weren't finished. And hopefully that's where you find yourself this morning, faithful but unfinished. Following God, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. None of us are going to be finished on this side of eternity, but we can be faithful. We can walk forward in a way that is worthy of our calling. God called you from eternity past. Paul discusses this in chapter 1 of this book. And in Romans 8, he explains that we are called according to God's purpose. It's unfortunate that the word calling in the church or in Christian circles can sometimes be reduced down to just a small group of people who go into specific types of ministry. You know, we think of like vocational missionaries being called to a certain tribe or a certain place, you know, the spot in the Amazon that nobody else goes, I was called there. But the truth is, all of us, every single Christian, in fact, every single person, whether you're a Christian here or not, all of us are called by God. And we are called by God in more than one way. When we read the Bible, we find that God's call on your life is general, categorical, and personal. First, God's call is general in the sense that every human being on planet Earth is called by God to repent of their sin. God calls all people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, tragically, not everyone will answer that call. They'll just let the phone keep ringing. But everyone is called. God calls every Christian, every single one, to take up their cross and follow him. Now, the way that's going to work out in an individual's life is going to vary, but that call is for all of us. We are all called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We are all called to be holy and blameless. We are all called to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We are all called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's for every Christian everywhere. There's nobody who can say, well, you're called to love your neighbor as yourself, but that's not for me. That's for missionaries. No, that's for all, every single one of us. In these ways, God's call is general. Any one of us can apply these callings to our lives right here, right now, no matter what your situation is, your circumstances, no matter what's going on. But then we see that God's call is also categorical. In Ephesians, for example, Paul spends time talking about some of these specific categories that you may or may not fall into. Are you a husband? Here's what God calls you to do. Are you a wife? Here's what God calls you to do. Are you a parent? Are you a child? Are you an employee? Are you an employer? The New Testament is full of specific callings and commands that apply to you if you're in a particular category. So if you're single, the calling to love your wife as Christ loves the church, it just doesn't apply to your day-to-day living. It might someday, but it doesn't right now. You're not in that category. And then we find in the New Testament that God's calling on your life is also personal. We've already seen a glimpse of it. He has prepared a specific path for your life that he wants you to walk in so that you can discover particular things he has planned for you. A particular route that he has carved out using providence and his power for you. You ever been somewhere where, you know, you were given a like your own parking spot with your name on it? That's yours. Other people aren't supposed to park there, right? And in a similar sense, God has carved out a life for you by his providence. He says, that is your route. And he says, I want to walk with you on it, and it's going to be amazing, but that's for you. It's not for somebody else. At one point, Jesus revealed a little bit of this truth to Peter. He said, hey, Peter, here's what's going to happen in your life. And Peter pointed to John, his buddy, and said, what about this guy? Does he get to get in on the, you know, fun particular crucifixion part of walking with you? And Jesus said, hey, listen, that is not your business. He says, I have a plan for John's life. I have a plan for your life. You walk with me. And it's not because Jesus had a different standard for John. It's just because on a personal level, God had a specific calling for Peter's life. He had a specific different calling for John's life. The book of Acts is full of examples of personal callings. Philip, get up and go south to the road that leads to Jerusalem, to Gaza. Peter, you head to Caesarea. Paul, and this is one of the most amazing moments in the book of Acts. Paul, don't go to Asia. I forbid you. Was Paul going there to do something bad? No, no. He was going there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul was doing wasn't a bad thing. Paul wasn't even making a mistake. Paul hadn't been told, hey, you shouldn't go to Asia. Paul was like, you know what? People in Asia need to be told about Jesus Christ. I'm going to go and do it. And the Holy Spirit says, absolutely not. I forbid you to do it. What? He says, no, you need to go to Macedonia. And it's not because God didn't care about Asia. He did. He loved the people there and he has a plan for them and he was going to send emissaries there. But he says, but no, you, Paul, today, don't go there. Go here. Don't go east, go west. And it's an amazing example of the personal guidance that God gives to his people because he has particular plans for us. This is why it's so important to have a real relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes people will say, well, hey, should I take this job I'm being offered? You know, and the answer is, I don't know. If you don't know, how do I know? I don't know. And you know what? In some cases, the Bible is not going to specifically tell you. There's no verse that you can turn to that will say, every time you're offered promotion at your job, you should take it. Or every time you're offered promotion at your job, you shouldn't take it. And that's like that quote from commentator F.F. Bruce earlier. We're not given a specific verse of direction for every single particular situation in our lives, but we are given principles and we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth and to show us what the Lord desires. The Holy Spirit will guide you into wisdom for your personal calling, for your life. Now, God's personal calling on your life is his decision. It's based on what he wants to do. Now, he's good. He is always good. And he has better plans, intentions, and understanding for your life than you do. but it's his decision. And it's going to be based on his gifting, not our wanting. Now, as we conform into the image of Jesus Christ, as our hearts align more and more with the heart of the Father, then we're told that he gives us the desire of our hearts in Psalm 37. But that doesn't mean we get to choose what the Lord does with us. Whatever your personal calling is, it's always going to align with the way the Lord has spiritually gifted you, with the guiding principles of Christianity, and with the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Meaning that if we are walking worthy, we will never bypass things like humility, graciousness, integrity, peaceableness, generosity, compassion, patience, self-control, unity. These things and others, it's like, hey, these are the fruits of God the Holy Spirit. This is the way God operates in your life. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, his character and nature, and you're being conformed into that image. The opposite of this, you know, I'll pick on some prominent Christians out in the wider sort of Christian world. We'll see sometimes pastors or Christian leaders behaving in ways that bypass some of those qualities, like humility or graciousness or integrity. And when that happens, we can say with all assurance that they are operating outside of God's calling on their lives. It doesn't matter if their ministries are successful. It doesn't matter if they've sold 1 million books or have a ton of followers on social media. If you look at the fruit of a person's life and you see pride or malice or self-aggrandizement and those sorts of things, then that individual is not walking worthy because God has a fixed way and he says, this is the way, walk in it. Walking worthy of our calling, it's not always easy, but it is always possible. Paul himself is an incredible object lesson of just how possible it is to walk worthy. I skipped a phrase in our verse. Paul said, I, the prisoner in the Lord. You know, for 2 years, Paul sat in a Caesarean jail. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was falsely accused. It was complete corruption, but there he is, 2 years. And he had committed no crime. He had done nothing wrong. All he was doing was telling people that Jesus wanted to save them from their sins and that he offered them resurrection life. And they said, how about you go to jail for a couple of years? Okay. Then after 2 years, because of political corruption, he's sent to Rome to spend even more years in prison there, chained to soldiers around the clock. And while chained to these soldiers, he wrote this letter and sent it to the Ephesians, who said, man, you should be so excited about salvation and about the specific plan God has for your life. And they knew he was in prison. He wasn't hiding it from them. He was there because God asked him to be there. And he understood that that was what the Lord had allowed in his life, and he was great with that. And his example is a good reminder that you can walk with the Lord no matter what, even if you're shut up in your house. You can walk worthy if you're inside or outside, weak or strong, lots of money, no money, sick or healthy, sort of a green eggs and ham situation, right? In the dark, in the rain, on a train, in a tree, in the corner office or in a prison cell. Because walking with God is about living life with him, about communing with your Savior who loves you, being led by his Spirit, responding to his calling on your life, figuring out those opportunities that he is bringing into this path he's carved out for you. Our God is calling us in all sorts of ways right now. Some of those we know, general callings that we can always apply to our lives, and some we've yet to discover. But as we live out these lives, we are invited to walk worthy, to live in balance, to make progress in our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing what salvation is really about and why it matters, where our faith has legs, strengthened and empowered by the grace of God, to make progress on the path he's drawn for us, leading to glory. We are his people. We are his army, the Bible says, and we can be all he's made us to be as we walk worthy of the calling we've received.